Welcome to Gray Matters.
All right, go ahead. The history of...
Well, let's talk. So, okay. So you have the Roman Catholic Church, and they're saying, look, you're saved by your belonging and participating in the church. And you come, you're a sinner, and so you're going to come to a earthly priest, and you're going to come and confess your sins to him, and he's going to say to you, you have to do penance. This is what you have to pay. And that looks like different things. This many prayers, this many Hail Marys, giving to the church. And then you're forgiven of those sins. But even when you die, you don't go to heaven unless you're really an exceptionally spiritual person. Mm-hmm. And then you get to go immediately to heaven. But almost everybody doesn't go to heaven or hell. They go to a place called purgatory.
Yeah. The waiting room.
The waiting room sort of theology. And the way you get out of that is by people who are still here on earth who pray for you or give money in your behalf. And then my Catholic friends, I say to them, look, I love you. I don't want you to go to hell at the end of it all. How do I get you out of purgatory into heaven? And they say, will you pray for me and you give money on my behalf? And I say, how much do I have to give? Because you know what? If my mom is in purgatory, I will give everything I have to make sure she's in heaven. And their answer to me is, nobody knows. That doesn't sound like real assurance to me.
Right.
It doesn't sound like
no
I can
assurance.
Have. Yeah.
Right.
No I can't assurance. Have confidence, and I'd better make lots of friends here who have deep pockets.
Right.
And so you know that theology doesn't line up with what I see in the scripture at all. So Martin Luther comes along, and these people are like, "Whoa, we don't have the Bible in our own language. We're not qualified to handle it. We're told we can't worship in our own language." So Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, comes along and he says, no, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you're saved by faith and faith alone. And so, I mean, there's a...
The Catholic Church got really angry.
They got really angry at him, and he no longer was a Catholic priest. He was defrocked, and he was persecuted for that. And so we had the beginning of what we call, because of his protests, the Protestant Revolution.
Reformation.
Reformation. Yes. Excuse me. Thank you. And so we have that. Thank you for being my Lutheran friend. And so we have the Protestant Reformation. You're saved by faith and faith alone. Can we all say amen to that?
Yes.
So people begin asking the question, and I can understand why. Because as sinners... who struggle with sin, they said, how do I know if I have enough faith to be saved? I have some faith, but how do I have enough to know that I have enough faith to be saved? And so John Calvin comes along, and he basically teaches this. If you have faith, you have interest in God, and you're living for him, then that demonstrates that you had enough faith to be saved. And so you are saved by faith and faith alone, but God is sovereign and he will pick and choose who has that faith and who does not. And the way you can tell is whether or not you're interested in the things of God. When you read the Bible, does it speak to you? When you sing worship songs, does it give you Jesus bumps on your arms? In other words, you have enough faith if you sense that presence of God in your life and you begin living for him, you see that change. So that's how you know if you have enough faith. Well, how do I know then if God chose me or not so that I can begin that journey?
Is that burning in my stomach, the Holy Spirit, or the pizza that I ate last night?
Exactly. And so John Wesley comes along and says, no, salvation is offered to everybody. God wills that everybody be saved. Not everyone will. God knows who will and who won't, but he offers his salvation to everyone. Forgiveness has been purchased for you on the cross, And it's yours if you want to believe in him, repent of your sins, and confess them and trust him. And it's not yours if you say, I don't want to go that direction. I don't have faith in him. I don't want to put my trust in him for my salvation. But we will know, not that you're saved by your works, but we will know that you're a Christian if your works follow. So, in other words, if you become a Christian, if you're saved, then it's going to shape the way you live. You are going to receive the Holy Spirit at that salvation, which enables you to have victory over sin, and you will consistently live a lifestyle of following God. Mm-hmm. And so all three of these gentlemen who are major players in Christendom, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, they're answering legitimate questions from people in history that are saying, where do we get to where we're going? Unfortunately, each of them had followers and took it to huge extremes. Even John Wesley, who taught what he taught, then you have people who say, you know, once you're sanctified, then the carnal nature has been ripped from you and eradicated, and you can no longer sin any longer. And I actually, my very first class at the college, Nazarene, Bethany, Oklahoma, I sat in my very first Bible class, and the teacher, who used to be a pastor, got up and he said, well, this is my name and who I am and where I'm from. I got saved when I was 13, and I've never sinned since. And I was 17 years old, and I raised my hand, and I said, until now, you just told a lie. I was not his favorite student.
Well, but that's what the Bible says. I mean, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar.
Right.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that right now, in other words, if we say that we haven't sinned, we're a liar. Mm-hmm. Because I believe that the Bible teaches if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I can sit before you right now and say that I am sinless.
Right. So I think this would be like the Lutheran idea or doctrine of the simul, where you are simultaneously saint and sinner.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. In other words, I'm a sinner because I sinned. Like I said this morning, I'm a failure. Why? Because I've failed before. Mm-hmm. That makes me a failure. Yeah. Does it mean that I'm a failure right now? No. But I am a failure. I am a sinner. But I have been saved and I have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, set aside. He gives me victory over sin. He's cleansed me. So I can sit here, not boastfully at all, as a matter of fact, humbly, because he has done the sanctifying. I don't sanctify myself. I don't save myself. I can't. I am depraved. I'm wretched. But when he does that, we can sit there and say, I am free. I'm released from this body of death. And he has saved and sanctified me. And I sit here right now so that if I stand before the judgment of God and he looked at the list of my sins, he would go, there's nothing here. Mm-hmm. And that's because Jesus became sin on my behalf. He's the sinner now, not me, even though he's sinless. But he willingly took my sin upon himself. And so I can be a good Lutheran. We are saved by faith and faith alone. I can be a good Calvinist. Is that it's not a matter of how much faith, then it becomes works. It becomes whether or not that God has given me faith through his word, and I've believed into it, and I act upon it. And I believe I can lose my salvation in the same way. I can give that faith up and say, no, I'm going to take this back over for myself. I'm not going to trust in God anymore, because it's a relationship, not a thing. Salvation isn't going out and buying a car and saying, I got a car. It's I've got the title on it. Salvation is a relationship with the living Christ. And I'm a great Wesleyan in that I believe that once that faith is imparted to me and I believe into Christ, then I also have victory over sin and power over sin because the Holy Spirit dwells with my spirit and reveals to me what truth is. And so, you know, we're not that far apart, but there is distinct differences. Mm-hmm. And that's why I can prove any three of them, all four of them, including Roman Catholicism, if I just want to pick and choose scriptures here and there.
Right, right.
I mean, the one who knows the most and has studied the most and is the most deceptive can win the argument.
Right, right.
But when I come together with my brothers and sisters in the Lord and we open up the book, then it's not a matter of how can I win the argument. It's a matter instead of what is God revealing as truth to us, what does the Holy Spirit bear witness to us, and then we go with that. And therefore, there are things that I used to believe about God and about Scripture that years later I do not. And that's okay. It hasn't changed my salvation. It has changed that I'm even more in awe of God than I've ever been.
Right.
But I'm still just as saved, if there is such a thing. You know, people say, he's a really good Christian, or he's not such a good Christian. There's no such thing. The Scripture never gives that.
Right.
Either you are or you aren't. Well, you know what? I'm sort of married. No, either yeah. I am or yeah. not. I'm either in a
sort
relationship.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no such thing. We are, you know, and I'm going to make my statement that you'll hear a lot if we do this a lot. The minimum requirement for being a Christian is all that you are.
Yeah.
The minimum requirement. There is no such thing as somebody who says, I put my faith in Christ for the most part.
So this would be something that is not a gray matter.
I do not believe it would be.
Black, right. White.
Right.
Okay. No, I think the Bible's pretty clear on that, is that there's no such thing as a Christian who says, you know, we talk baptism. If we're going to talk mm-hmm. baptism, that if there's more to it, I believe, but it is certainly going public.
Yeah.
It's going public. It's saying, I have died to my old life and I am resurrected with Christ and I'm getting up and I'm following him. I mean, there's more to it than that, I believe, but it's at least that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, you know, there's none of this, well, you know, half of me got baptized. And so for the most part, I'm going to be pretty good from here on out.
Well, and then like to use your marriage analogy as well, same with baptism, to say I was baptized, a lot of people would say I am baptized
mm-hmm.
instead of like I was married or I am married,
yeah.
right?
Yeah, and I don't know your Lutheran doctrine so well, but it seems to me like if you're a sinner and you're not following Christ, you don't have that belief into Jesus, and you're baptized, then it seems to me like you're a wet sinner.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the difference. You got wet.
Yep.
Yeah.
But nothing spiritually happened.
Right.
And so there's that working together. There's a reason why God says these are things to, you know, communion. Something spiritual happens. It's not just a ceremony we go through. Baptism's not just an outward demonstration of something that happens inward. If that's all it is, then God's not doing anything we're doing.
Right. And why would he command it?
Yeah, why would he command it? Exactly. And so I think sometimes we Nazarenes we like to make formulas, and we again
as humans we like to make formulas.
We make formulas and laws and yep. and that way we can control it, and I can control you and you can control me. But the thing is, this is a relationship, and you know what? All of us are married. Each of the three of us are married. My marriage relationship is different from yours, and there are things that are different. You know, in the what our wives expect, what we expect, all those things. It's a love relationship. Mm-hmm. I think all three of us, I know us, we love our wives, but that looks different for
sure.
each of us.
Sure.
Why do we think that when it comes to this love relationship with Jesus Christ, that we would cookie stamp it all and it all looks mm-hmm. exactly the same?
This comes to another question, and this will probably be another episode, but the words we use, for example, relationship, is the definition is so broad for every person. I mean, you look at, you're like, we just want a we don't want religion, we want a relationship. And you can say, well, Satan has a relationship with God.
Yes,
what are we even talking about? How do we define relationship? I think that would be an interesting conversation as well.
That's a great point. And even the demons believe.
Yeah, and tremble.
Yeah. Yeah. So because I'm in a relationship, need to go.
Yep.
Yes.
I hear you.
So, and we don't want to jeopardize that relationship.
Not a bit.
Okay.
Thank you again.
Thank you.